One, we're going to be starting a series. I'm going to be teaching for a while now. We're going to be talking about the triumphant church, Christ's triumphant church, of which you and I are a part. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to hopefully by the time we finish this, you'll be more excited about that. You know, it's a triumphant church. And this is what we're going to find out. It's not a weak, beggarly, barely get along, you know, hope we can hang out to the end church. It is a triumphant church. Amen. Amen. God has called us to triumph. Amen. That's not a motorcycle. He's called us to victory. So I want to lay a little bit of foundation in this this first series. Some of it may be things you've heard before, but it won't hurt to hear it again, will it? Man, I had a steak the other day, but I'm looking forward to the next one I have. Amen. Or whatever it may be your favorite food is. Hallelujah. So I want to talk about the church, and I want to just remind us of some things. And perhaps, too, as we're looking at revisiting some truths, that the Holy Spirit will bring illumination. He has a way of doing that, doesn't he? You think, boy, I've seen all there is to see about this little particular truth. All of a sudden, the revelation of the Holy Spirit begins to show us something and impress it upon us and make it fresh and new. So hopefully I'm believing that tonight that's going to be the case for you and I. The church, as you know, the word where we we translate the word church is ecclesia, which literally means called out ones. And that's what has happened to you and I. We've been called out. We've been called out of something and into something. And we need to know both those things, don't we? We need to know what we've called out of, and we need to know what we've been called into. Because here's the thing, we can only walk in victory to the degree that we have the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that right? Amen. So we have to have a solid, firm foundation of the knowledge of the truth, of what it means to be a part of the ecclesia, the called out ones. Here in Romans 1, verse 6, he says, "And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." Glory to God. "To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints." Now, you know, traditionally in parts of the church, you know, they have a process whereby they canonize, you know, certain believers and all. And when they go through the canonization process, then they are called saints. Okay. But here's the thing, the church does, the Word of God does not recognize such a process. Rather, it is this fact that we belong to Christ Jesus that makes us saints. Amen. 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 You're either a saint or you're an ain't. Isn't that right? You're one of the two. There is no process here. We are called out. We're called what? To belong to Jesus. And God, through the new birth, when we put our faith in Jesus, then there is an instantaneous process. We all probably are familiar with it. We call it, the Bible talks about it being born again. We call it the new birth. And it is in a moment of time. It is an instantaneous transformation. It is an instantaneous taking out of something, out of darkness, and placed into Christ Jesus. And so that's what makes us a saint. It's not because we've done certain works. It's not by any good works that we've done. It's not because there are certain miracles attached to our life. It is because, I take that back. It is because there's one miracle attached to our life, the miracle of the new birth. Right. Amen. The miracle of the new birth. And so we see this. So how are we called here? There, along with this, there is a heavenly calling. Turn to Hebrews 3. We're just going to look at some scriptures here and read them. Kind of remind ourselves, renew our understanding about it. Hebrews 3, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, holy brethren, who share in the heavenly calling." Glory to God. Do you know that you share in the heavenly calling? Amen. You're just as called as Peter, James, and John. You're just as called as all the saints down through the ages of the church. Amen. It's all one family. The Bible talks about the saints in heaven and in earth. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, we've got a big extended family, don't we? Not only the millions and millions that are here on the earth right now, that are contemporary with us, but all of those multiplied millions that have gone on before us, we all belong to that. And he says it's a heavenly calling, a heavenly calling. Now let's look over in 2 Thessalonians. How did God call us? He called us, first of all, through the Word, through the Word. And of course, we know this, the Word has a double meaning, doesn't it? Not only does it mean the written word, but it also means the rhema word, which Jesus was the personification of it. He was the Word embodied in flesh. He was the rhema word that came to life. The Word that was in the Father, in the heart of the Father, that Word took upon itself flesh and manifest as the Son of God. So Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've heard my words, the words of Jesus, then you've heard the words of the Father. And so even today, even though Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, he has given us a word called the Holy Bible. And through this word and by the operation of the Holy Spirit who reveals it to us, we have been called out. In 2 Thessalonians, let me get over there myself. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. Well, we'll back up to 13. He said, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord. Boy, that ought to encourage you. Amen. Loved by the Lord. Because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Man, from the beginning. From the beginning, you and I were in the mind and heart of Father God. In the beginning, he purposed for us to be called. In the beginning, he purposed for us in this day, in this generation in which we are in the earth, he purposed for us to be called. How? By the sanctifying work of the Spirit in the new birth. What? In belief through the truth. He called you to this through our gospel. And thank God we have the same gospel they had. Isn't that true? Got the same Savior, the same Spirit, the same gospel, the same promises, the same Father, and holy, hallelujah, the same church, same family. That's us. He called us what? He called us for a purpose. Turn over to Romans 8:9. Why did God call us out? He called us for a purpose. And that purpose has to do both now in this life and also in the what? In the eternity, what we call eternity future, for lack of a better way to put it. Romans 8:29. Notice what Paul says here. He says, for those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. He is the firstborn. But you know what? First implies what? Second. Second implies what? Third. And so on down the line. Somewhere in there is your number, so to speak. Is your number. Somewhere in there is the number. There is an order in the mind of God. He knows exactly what number, what order you were when you were saved and born again. But he says he's called us what? He's predestined us. And the ultimate purpose God has called us to, and there are many purposes, and we'll get into these in subsequent studies. But the ultimate purpose that he brings out here is what? That we might be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate purpose. That all that God is working in our lives, in the midst of everything, just like Cindy was talking about, good times, bad times, tests, trials, all kinds of things. In all of this, what is the purpose of God? He is working in us by his gospel, by the Spirit, for this purpose, to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And that is the ultimate purpose. And the Bible tells us very clearly that because of the foreknowledge, the omnipotence of God, the wisdom of God, that will come to pass. We will see it in eternity future. We will see it. Every one of you, every one of us in Christ Jesus, we will see the day come, for lack of a better way to put it, when we are exactly like him. Boy, that talk about a hope. Well, that's a hope. That's hard to wrap your brain around. I know it is me. When I look at myself in the natural, and I look at me, I'm like, dear God, boy, you talk about a miracle. That's going to be one. You know, biggest room in my life is a room for improvement. I don't know about you, you know, but that is the ultimate purpose that he's called us out for. And I won't turn here, I'll just give you the reference. In Romans 11:29, the Bible tells us it's an irrevocable call. Man, aren't you glad when you mess up, God don't say, I tell you what, man, I missed it on you. You know, what we were seeing, I forget what it was, some kind of commercial flipping, you know, channel surfing. Saw some kind of commercial for a program or something. This guy was talking to this teenager, this kid, and said, you know, son, don't be a knucklehead. Yeah, I think sometimes what God says to me, he said, would you please stop being a knucklehead? But it's an irrevocable calling. You know, doesn't matter how bad you may have missed it. It's irrevocable. God's called us, and he has put his seal upon us. Amen. 1 Peter 2:9. Turn over there. As I said, I'm just laying some groundwork. Probably most of this is not new to us. But I don't know about you, but I like to hear it again. Glory to God. I like to be reminded of who I belong to, of the family I'm in, of who my papa is, and what his plans are for me. Amen? That's what the Bible says. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? Hallelujah. 1 Peter 2:9. Notice what he says here. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That you, what? Here's part of our purpose. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. So he's called us what? Out of something and into something. He's called us out of darkness. God's plan and purpose is that what he's called us out of, we should walk free of that. In other words, the darkness, the bondage, all the stuff. We can get into that later. But all the stuff that have to do with the kingdom of darkness. What's associated with the kingdom of darkness? Well, everything that is not of God is in the kingdom of darkness. Isn't that right? If we look at the nature of God, we look at the express image of God revealed through Jesus, the living word, and through the written word, we come to an understanding of what God's purpose is for you and I, what his kingdom's about. By the way, the church is a part of the kingdom, and that's where we are. We're translated out of what? The kingdom of darkness into a new kingdom. Amen? Jesus said, what? The kingdom of darkness consists of this, what kills, steals, and destroys. Isn't that right? That's the kingdom of darkness. So if it's killing, it's stealing, it's destroying, guess what? That's that you're under attack by the kingdom, what? That you've been rescued out of. Amen. And how many of you know when you get rescued out of that kingdom into the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of darkness constantly tries to assail you, tries to pull you down, pull you back, defeat you, doesn't he? Yep. That's when we have to remember that we've been not only just called out of something, we've been called into something. We've been called into the kingdom of his beloved son, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of love, the kingdom of faith, the kingdom of power, the kingdom of the promises of God. It's a kingdom where our Father is number one. Amen. He's ruling and reigning. And we are in a kingdom where the will of that kingdom is always for our best. Amen. You know, in the kingdom of darkness, there's a king there too, and he will deceive people and try to tell them that he's got, you know, the best in mind for them. Oh, you know, you follow me and I'll give you this and I'll do this and I'll do that. But you know what? The Bible says the end of that is always what? Destruction, isn't it? But Jesus said, when you follow me, he said, you're going to discover life. You're going to discover purpose. And as the church, you know what? I believe that all of us, and I include myself, that we can rise up and walk in more of what God has called us as the church. We can walk in more of the promises of God. We can walk in more of the light and life of God. We can walk in more of the authority and power of God. We'll look into that more as we study. Also, he says there's a transfer of citizenship. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. I know I'm not spending a lot of time on this because I know this is probably not new ground, but we'll review a little bit. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at, we're going to look down around verse 13 there. Well, let's pick it up in 12. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the lights in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Man, I like that. Rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son. Listen, this is where you and I are supposed to live. We are supposed to live in the kingdom of the Son. Amen. Amen? We get in this book. We get into the Word of God. And we have the Holy Teacher, the Revelator, the one who can take the things of God and reveal them unto us. He's living on the inside of us. We get into this Word and He begins to show us and reveal to us the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Son. He begins to show us what our citizenship rights are. You know, we're in a time where we're leading up to an election, very important election in November. And, you know, especially with the president's election and some others, too, it's very important. And, you know, and here's the thing. There are going to be many people who, although they are citizens of the United States, they are not going to take advantage of their rights to vote. And so by not taking advantage of their rights, in a sense, they are abdicating their rights, aren't they? That's what they're doing. It's a shame, but it happens. I hope not any of you. Amen. Pray and vote. Amen. Pray, listen to God, and go vote. But here's the thing. Many Christians are doing the same thing. You know, you run into people, you know, talking about, you know, voting and everything. And, you know, some people don't vote because they're just, you know, they're just discouraged. They think it doesn't do any good. Just doesn't matter. I mean, what good's it? You know, one's, you know, there's no difference between A or B. They're all the same. And, you know, it doesn't matter. Nothing changed. You know, and they get all discouraged. You know, some people in the body of Christ are that way. They've been hurt. They're discouraged. They've been fighting. They feel like, you know, well, what difference does it make anyhow? But here's the thing. That's exactly what the enemy wants to do. He wants to get you to a place where you will abdicate your rights as being a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will stop acting on your rights and privileges. You will stop exercising your authority and your God-given purpose because, you know, to that degree, what? We've just abdicated to the kingdom of darkness. We've just said, that's okay. Go ahead, have your way. And we don't want to become passive in God. We don't want to be a passive. God's not looking for a passive people. Okay? God, you know, God doesn't, you know, He's not in the pacification. He's in the, this is why I named it the triumphant church. The Bible says Jesus triumphed. Didn't say He pacified the kingdom of God. Said He triumphed over them. And He did it in conflict. He did it in battle. And in battle, He defeated the kingdom of darkness. Amen. So it's important that we understand our citizenship is not there. Yes, we're living on the earth. We're in the earth, but we're not of it. In other words, we're not living under that old kingdom and that old rule. And no matter how many times that kingdom, that king wants to come back and try to put you back under his rule and under his thumb, the Bible says what? That we are to resist him and we are to walk in the kingdom of light. And here's the thing. How many of you notice this? You go home tonight. By the time we go home, it'll probably be dark or close to dark. And you know, when you go in your house and that room's dark and you flip that little light switch, guess what happens? Man, the light comes forth, doesn't it? No matter how dark it is, when the light comes on, where's the darkness? It's gone, isn't it? It's dispelled, dissipated. And here's the thing. If we will walk in the light of what? Of being a part of the body of Christ, being in the kingdom of light, being citizens, exercising our citizenship right. And you know, when you pray, when you use the power of binding and loosing, when you exercise faith in the promises of God, when you use the name of Jesus, when you use the blood of the Lamb, when you do all these things, you act on your covenant rights, you know what you're doing? You are acting out your citizenship rights in the kingdom of light. And when you do that, darkness has to go just as surely as you turn on one of these lights. But here's the thing. You can go home and you can open that door and you can say, oh, it's dark. Oh, no. Who turned the light out? It's dark. You sit down and have yourself a good cry and a good pity party. God, who turned the light out in my house, God? Why did you turn the light out, God? You know, no, what are we supposed to do? You know, or you get on the phone, Brother Rick, the light's out in my house. You come down here and turn on the light. You know, I know it's a little over the top, but you know. But, you know, spiritually, sometimes, listen, all of us have been there. Spiritually, sometimes we do that, don't we? We're human. We do that. So we have to kind of stir one another. Here's the thing. Just go, you know, I'm sure Brother Rick said, well, did you try turning on the light switch? You know, and sometimes, you know, the solution to some problems are sometimes it's the simplest, isn't it? It's the most obvious. And a lot of times we feel like our world's crashing around down at our feet. We feel like the enemy's just coming in. He's just wreaking havoc and all. And you know what? It may be something just as simple as going over here and turning on the light switch. Acting on this word. What did God say? Bless God, I'm a child of God. I'm in the kingdom of light. I'm not in the kingdom of darkness. I'm not subject to the kingdom of darkness. Jesus is my king. God is my father. And I belong to him. And we go and turn the light on and start acting on our citizenship as belonging to the church in the kingdom of light. And guess where the darkness has to go? He says it has to flee, doesn't it? He says it different ways. Resist the devil and he'll flee. Turn on the light, the darkness goes. However you want to say it. The essence of the truth is there. So let's remember, what does it mean to be a part of the church as we're defining the church? It is what? A transfer of citizenship. That's why we need to stand fast, the Bible says, in the liberty, in the place, in the position wherewith Christ has made us free. You can always tell if you're living in the kingdom of darkness or if you're living in the kingdom of light for this reason. If you're in the kingdom of light, there is liberty. In the kingdom of darkness, there is bondage. Even though, you know, that's the way it is. The kingdom of darkness will promise you the world, but it'll end up binding you. Bringing you into captivity. But the kingdom of light, I'm telling you what, the longer you walk, the more you walk in the light, in the kingdom, in your covenant and citizenship rights in the kingdom, the freer you get. We ought to be more free now than we were a year ago. We ought to be more free now than we were 5 years ago. Isn't that right? And if we're not, then maybe we need to revisit some of this, even though it may seem elementary to us. I'm telling you, this is a powerful truth to remember and know what it means to be a part of the church. Amen? You know, the devil says, you know, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to. You know, you can't. You know, it's just like here in the United States. We can't keep people. What, that guy over in Iran, whoever he is, you know, you can't keep him from uttering threats, can you? Man, he's got a new one going out about every day, doesn't he? I mean, you know, people can threaten you from over there, but I'm going to tell you what. Threat's one thing, but once he starts coming over this way, he's going to have a fight on his hands. Isn't that right? I mean, the enemy can threaten and bluster all he wants to, but I'm going to tell you what. Once he starts trying to put his hand on me or anything around me that belongs to me, my family, my brothers and sisters-in-law, he's got a fight. You know, that's what we need to remind ourselves. Also, he said that we are called, and we just read it, so I won't reread it, a royal priesthood. But I do want to make a few points here about the royal priesthood. Turn back over to Exodus, and I want to look by type here just for a minute or two. Exodus 29. Here we see the calling, or really the consecration of Aaron and his sons to the priesthood. And I believe there's some spiritual truths that we can gather here, because the Bible says that we just read it over there in Peter, we are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. We need to understand that. We need to get that down, deep down in our spirit and in our consciousness. What does it mean to be a priesthood? So here in Exodus 29, I want to read a few scriptures here, a few verses, beginning in verse 1. This is what you are to do, God speaking to Moses, to consecrate them so they may serve me as priests. And isn't that part of our calling? Take a young bull and two rams without defect, and from fine wheat flour without yeast, make bread and cakes mixed with oil and wafers spread with oil. Put them in a basket, present them in it along with the bull and the two rams. Then bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Take the garments and dress Aaron with the tunic, the robe of the ephod itself, and the breastpiece. Fasten the ephod on him by its skillfully woven waistband. Put the turban on his head. Attach the sacred diadem to the turban. Take the anointing oil and anoint him by pouring it on his head. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics and put headbands on them. Then tie sashes on Aaron and his sons. The priesthood is theirs by a lasting ordinance. In this way you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Now, I want to look at a few of these things just as by way of types to help us understand what does it mean that we are a royal priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. Obviously, first of all, it means what? That we are set apart in a unique way. You know, out of all the families and all the people in Israel, Aaron and his sons, and it was by perpetuity, they were set apart in a very unique way. And the first reason and purpose they were set apart was to what? Was to first what? Minister to the Lord. What is our primary ministry as a royal priesthood? It is to minister to the Lord. Amen. To minister to Him. What does it mean to minister to Him? It means that I am at His beck and call. Amen. Amen. Boy, that's easier said than done, isn't it? I'd lift both feet if I didn't, wouldn't fall. It's easier said than done, isn't it? But thank God we got the greater one on the inside to help us. But here's the thing. This is the truth. That, you know, there is nothing that God cannot require of me. I know that's heavy. But don't we call Him Lord? You know, I was thinking about the song we were singing tonight. We're singing, "Yes, Lord." You know, you know, it's an oxymoron to say "No, Lord," isn't it? Because "No" and "Lord" don't go together. Isn't that right? Because if He's Lord, you can't say no. If He's Lord, you can only say yes. Isn't that right? So here's the thing. First thing is to minister to Him. What does that mean? Not only that, but it means what? My first priority is what? To please Him. I'm going to please Him before I please anybody else. I may be misunderstood by other people, you know. They may not like, you know, certain things or this or that or whatever it is. You know, I hope not. I'm not trying to do that. But here's the thing. First and foremost, what? I'm going to please God. I'm going to please Him. I'm talking about what does it mean to be a royal priesthood, to be a priest before God. First of all, that He's number one. There's nothing that He can't require of me. Second of all, you know what? Not only at His beck and call, but you know, we're gonna worship Him. We're gonna serve Him. We're gonna be there for Him. He's gonna be Lord in our life. Amen. Amen. And my next responsibility is what? Is gonna be to please Him. I'm gonna please Him, no matter what. You know, Paul writing to the church at Colossae in the first chapter there, he said, "I'm praying for you so that you might walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects." And as called out, you see, here's the thing we need to understand as a priest is, if I get the reverse order, because we're going to see here the next thing, after it's serving God, then after serving Him, putting Him first, then secondly, what? Is serving the people. Yeah, right. Serving the people. But now let me show you something here. If we get those two things turned around, we're in trouble. Right. Amen. If we put pleasing and serving the people ahead of pleasing and serving God, Amen. Eventually we're going to miss it. That's right. We're going to miss it. Remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai? Everybody remember that? To get the Ten Commandments with God, got the Ten Commandments. Remember what happened while he was gone? Here was Aaron, who's supposed to be, you know, he's the high priest. He's supposed to be leading these people. And, you know, and the people start complaining and saying, you know, Moses is dead. We don't know where Moses is. He's probably not coming back. You remember the story. And they said, we need a God. So what did Aaron do? He made them a God, didn't he? Made them a gold, you know, the golden calf. You know, and you know how that works. About the time they got that thing made and were starting to worship it, what, Moses showed up. That's the way it works, isn't it? Oh, man. And, of course, he was more than a little mad. He remember, he ground that thing up in a powder and made them drink it. You think I'm tough? Woo! Man, that's tough, isn't it? Yeah, he did. Put it in, made them drink it. Absolutely. And not only that, judgment came. But here's the point is what happened. If Aaron hadn't forgotten that, number one, he was called to serve God and then the people, what? He wouldn't have led them astray that way. And sometimes we have to be careful because, you know, we're all human. We all like to be liked. And the pressure can be on us to want to try to please people. Yep. And many times I've found this, you know, when I've fallen into that to please people, I've found out, lo and behold, I displeased God. Not every time, but a lot of times it's true, isn't it? So we have to guard ourselves. So here's the thing. The unleavened bread, what does that stand for? Sinlessness. We have been made righteous as the royal priesthood. We have been made righteous. When God looks at you and I as a part of the church, He sees us as without sin. Amen. Come on. Do we know that, or do we need to look at the verses? Do y'all know that? Okay. Because here's the thing. If you're not without sin, when you die, you're not going up. Isn't that right? Dying doesn't save you. If that were true, then everybody that died today, they went to heaven. If dying alone did it. Dying doesn't make you more holy. You're not more of a saint after you die than you were before you died.
That's right.
I don't know where we get this idea, you know. If we, you know, because some people, that you know, they have a problem with this, and I understand that. Man, my head has a problem with it. But boy, my spirit doesn't. Hallelujah. We're in Christ Jesus, so that's the way God sees us. And so we have to be that way in order, what? To minister to God and be able to minister to people. That's what the unleavened bread stood for. The oil stands for the anointing. Just as they were anointed, you and I are anointed. You're anointed. You need to, let's say that. I'm anointed. Say it again. Say it again. You need to meditate on that. I'm anointed. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm anointed. I'm anointed. What? I'm anointed to what? To proclaim this word. I'm anointed.
Yes.
To lay hands on the sick. I'm anointed to exercise authority over demonic forces. I'm anointed when I pray.
Amen.
I am anointed. I'm a light to the world.
Yes, I am.
Amen. I'm called. There is an anointing that is upon me. Why? Because what? I am a royal priesthood. Then it says, wash them with water. What is that? He said, what? We wash by the water of the word, don't we? And just as they were washed with that water literally, we what? We wash ourselves, don't we? We wash ourselves in the water. What's going to make you clean? Jesus said, you're clean through the word that I've spoken. You know, it's not a bunch of legalistic stuff that we try to do or don't do that makes us clean. This is the thing that washes us. The water of the Word. The water of the Word. It renews our soul, our mind, our emotions. It brings our motives into line with the new kingdom we're in. You know this, if you ever gone to, especially if you work in the corporate world or something, and you either you get a promotion or you get a new job, just like... you just got a new job, Apollo. You know, they have a time where what? You know, they bring in, there's orientation, isn't there? You know, and part of that orientation is to let you know a little bit about, you know, what the job position's about and what the requirements are and what the benefits of the company are and a little bit about the culture and this is how we do. You know, it's the same thing. When you get born again, you don't have a clue about the kingdom of God. You know, I didn't. I didn't even know. She said, kingdom of God. I wouldn't have, what? So what? God gave us His Spirit, but He also gave us His Word. And what is it? We're to get oriented to the kingdom. That's what part of being the church is about. And a local expression of the church, the universal church, is to help us for that very reason. We get oriented through the Word by the teaching, the preaching, your study of the Word, through the ministry gifts God's given to minister the Word, we get oriented to the kingdom. We begin to find out, what does it mean to belong to the church, which is a part of the kingdom? What are our covenant rights? Who we are? And we grow and we grow and we grow. And as we grow, we move past the orientation to the actualization of our priesthood. That's where we actually do the stuff. Okay? You know, you can't be a learner. You know, you understand what I'm saying? Of course, obviously, all our life we want to be learners. But you know what I'm saying? Some point in time, though, you can't just sit down and be a learner in that sense all the time. At some point, you got to begin to do it.
Right.
You got to begin to do it. You got to begin to stand up and exercise your faith. You got to begin to stand on the truth that God is showing you in this word. You got to begin to take up your citizenship rights and begin to walk in them. And a part of that is your priesthood. So he says, wash with the water of the word. And then it says he put on them robes that represented what? Righteousness. The breastplate. That breastplate that the high priest put on. It had 12 precious stones. And every one of them, on each one of them, was a name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Representing that what? That he was constantly bearing in intercession before God the nation of Israel. It was a robe of righteousness. Part of our calling as a royal priesthood is to what? Is to do the same thing. We're going to bear intercession for our brothers and sisters. We're going to bear intercession for the people who are out in this world. Amen?
Amen.
You know, I think sometimes, you know, at least, and this is my opinion, I think we miss it because I think sometimes we're trying to save the system. And I don't see in the scriptures where God said to save the system. God teaches us this system is coming to naught. In other words, God's going to do away with the system. How many know there's a difference between the system and the people in the system? By the system, I mean this world system. The Bible calls it cosmos in the Greek. And of course, this world system is run by Satan and all his demonic hierarchy. They're going to run it. The Bible says this system, one of these days, this system, it's already winding down. This system is going to be completely done away with. Okay? So we're not out to try to save a system. We're out to save people from the system. Out of the darkness system into the light, the kingdom of light. And I think sometimes we think, oh, we're going to change this system. Or we're going to change this thing. Or we're going to change that thing. Well, here's the thing. He said to be salt. And salt, one of the things about salt is what? Is to preserve, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, hey, if the kingdom, I mean, if the system we're in, if it's a redeemed system, what needs to be preserved? The only reason we're salt and we're left here is because this system, it stinks. And we're called to what? To preserve, help preserve this system long enough to what? To save as many people as we can out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. And that's what God's called us to do as a priesthood. one more thing that priests do. Turn to Hebrews 13. Priests offer up sacrifices, didn't they? Even Jesus offered up himself as a sacrifice. So we're to offer up sacrifices too. What is our sacrifice? Well, one of them, Hebrews 13, verse 15. Notice what it says here. He said, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of our lips that confess his name. Somebody says, well, I don't know. All this praise and worship and you people do this praise and worship stuff and singing all that stuff. I'm just making melody in my heart. Well, that's wonderful. That's good. You should do that. But he also made it real clear here that this praise has something to do with your lips. What is the fruit of your lips? It's got to be what you say, hasn't it? And he said, this is part of what? The sacrifice of praise. It's a sacrifice. Our praise is a sin to God. Remember, in the Old Testament, especially with the patriarchs, when they would make a sacrifice, you know, a burnt offering, especially unto God, it says that it would come up to the nostrils of God. I don't know how that did, but it did. And it was a sweet-smelling thing. The same thing's true with our praises. When we give our sacrifice, and I'm glad he used the word sacrifice, because sometimes it is, isn't it? I mean, any of y'all like me, do you always feel like doing the right thing? Just checking. We all got this flesh, don't we? That's why he called it a sacrifice. Now, there are times when, oh, glory to God, get it in gear. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. Get out of my way. Here I'm going, but I'm praising God. But there are times, man, when my flesh tell me, boy, I don't know. You know what I'm talking about? But he says, what? We offer up the sacrifice of praise. Be like David. He said, I'm not going to offer anything to God that does not cost me something. And here's the thing. Again, if he's Lord and our first priority is to minister to him, then it doesn't matter what my feelings say. I'm going to put those feelings aside and I'm going to offer up I'm going to take my rightful place as a royal priest before God, and I'm going to offer up my sacrifices. You know, we're not offering up bulls and goats and all that anymore, but we still have a sacrifice, and it's a sacrifice of praise to God. Amen. 1 Peter 2:9, he says, we're a peculiar people. How many know you're peculiar? Look to the person next to you and say, I knew you were peculiar. Well, see, there you go. You got your DNA from God, so you know. How many know God does some things, sometimes that's peculiar, isn't it? To us, it's peculiar. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, God's works, and then he's got some strange works. Well, that's what it says. Yeah. Peculiar. Different. Unusual. Isn't that right? I'm glad that God didn't make us all like cookie-cutter Christians. Now, I know, you know, historically in a lot of the church, we've done our best to try to do that. If you're not like me, then bless God, you're not holy. You're not part of the kingdom. If you don't talk with a southern drawl, I know you're not too saved. Or whatever. You know, isn't that true? I mean, you know, you're not our stripe. You're not our flavor. We get into all that stuff. And you know what? God just, he must be just, I hope he's chuckling. He's like, man, bless her heart. Isn't that true? Peculiar. We are the body of Christ. And how many of you know the church is an organism, not an organization? Amen. It's an organism. 1 Corinthians 12. It's an organism, not an organization. How many times do we get that turned around? Yes, we need organization. Don't misunderstand me. But how many times do we let the organization take priority over the organism? And that's just as much legalism as it is, you know, if we talk about, you know, what length your hair ought to be and whether you can wear makeup and getting in all that. It's still legalism. It's a living organism. That's what God's called us. 1 Corinthians 12. I'll read a couple of scripture here. Verse 12. Hold on, I'm in second here. Let me get over in first. 1 Corinthians 12. All right. Verse 12 says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and through all its parts are, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Then down in verse 27, says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Each one of you is a part of it. We are his body. He's the head. We're the body. Now, when's the last time, you know, you said, man, there comes Mitch's head and his body. We don't refer to people like that, do we? No, they're one person. They're one person. And yet, too often, we don't see ourselves as one unit with Christ Jesus. We're one with him. If you're in the church, you're one with him. You're connected with him. You're joined with him. Amen. He's the head, which is controlling the rest of the body, but we're attached to him. And we don't say, here comes Jesus' head, and there's his old body. Come on. But how many times do we look at it in distinction? And we reverence the head, but we're so easy to put down the body. Amen. You know, you couldn't hit my foot with a ball peen hammer in my head like it. Just ain't no way. You couldn't just walk up to me and just let me have it hard as you could in my stomach and make my head like it. Isn't that right? You couldn't cut off one of my fingers and make my head like it. Isn't that true? And see, why is that? Because it's all one body. The head's not saying, well, as long as you don't touch me, I'm okay. And yet, how it shows, I think, sometimes how little we've really grasped it. I know we know it intellectually, but how we've really got a hold of this, that we're one unit. I tell you, we couldn't do and say some things that we do and say to each other and about each other if we understood that. Because when I hurt you, I'm hurting the head. Don't like it. Isn't that right? I don't care if you're the bottom of the little toe. The head don't like it. Isn't that right? And we need to understand it. Not only does the head not like it, but I'm going to tell you what. You ever had a toothache? You get a toothache and see how much the rest of your body rests. It's just one little old tooth. One little old part of your body. Little old bitty thing. I mean, the rest of your body is very uncomfortable. Isn't that right? That's what we need to understand in the body of Christ. This is how that's why the Bible says about Jesus, he's easily moved, touched by the feeling of your infirmity. Sure he is. He's attached to you. We're attached to him. He's the head. Certainly he's going to be touched by the feeling of your infirmity. You think that emotional pain you're suffering, that physical pain, the things you may be facing, you think he's antiseptic from all that? If you do, then you've got a religious, not a biblical understanding of what the church is and who the church is. We are the church, which is his body. His body. You know, that was so important. They put that in the Westminster Catechism. You say, what's that? Go online and find out. The Bible says we're one with Jesus. Okay? Let me back up to that point. When I said we're an organism, not an organization, I think one of the reasons that we haven't got a hold of that is because we've got this thing turned around and we're just thinking we're an organization. And you know, if it's just something on a flow chart, a name on a flow chart or something on a flow chart, well, big deal. That's no big deal. That, you know, something happens there. So what? Well, just we'll make a new flow chart. But listen, when we're an organism, when we understand that and we're vitally connected, I'm telling you what, we can't suffer loss so simply. You ever lost somebody, a member of your family or somebody? Boy, I'm telling you were still living, but I'm telling you what. You didn't just say, oh, well, that's life. Que sera, sera. No. We grieved over it, didn't we? We're one with one another. We're interdependent of one another. Ephesians 4:16. Now, we're joint heirs with Jesus. And I'm just going to read off some of these because my time's just about up. I'll give you the scripture reference, so you're going to have to just jot these down and go look them up. The church inherits with Jesus. Galatians 3:13-29 talks about us, what, that we are now what? We inherit, we are joint heirs and heirs with Christ Jesus. That the promises that were given to Jesus, they now belong to us as well. And that we're joint heirs with him. What did we inherit? His righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21. His wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1:30. His love, Romans 5:5. His resurrection, Ephesians 2:5. His position with God, Ephesians 2:6. His power, Acts 1:8. His authority, Luke 10:19. Am I going too fast? I'll back up. His righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21. His wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1:30. His love, Romans 5:5. The love of God's been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. His resurrection, Ephesians 2:5. And you have been raised up together with him. His position with God, Ephesians 2:6. And seated in heavenly places. His power, Acts 1:8. You shall receive dunamis. After that, the Holy Ghost comes on you. His authority, Luke 10:19. Behold, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. His life, John 17, 1 through 3. His glory. Boy, I don't know what you're going to do with this. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. And then finally, every promise, 2 Corinthians 1:20, says, now in Christ Jesus, all of the promises of God are yes and amen. So I would encourage you to go back, look up that, because that's what we're talking about, really defining and just laying that foundation and reminding ourselves, what does it mean? What is the church? Who is the church? What do we have being a part of the church? See, if we only see it as an organization, we see it as a structure, we see it as a building, we see it as a charter, a Grace Community Church or something like that, then we're missing the big picture and the vital part of it. No, we're connected together. And there's nothing that touches you that does not touch the head. And there's nothing that touches you that should not touch me. If it does, then I've missed it. I've misunderstood what it means to be a part of the body. Amen? Christ's triumphant church. You're a part of it. Hallelujah. Well, I thought you'd be more happy about it by now. We're going to, well, next session, we'll talk a little bit about what the church is not. We talked a little bit about what it is tonight. We're going to talk a little bit about what it's not. But we're going to get this firm in us. It is a living organism, connected, vitally connected to Jesus, the head. We're in the kingdom. We are a royal priesthood. We have a responsibility, what? To minister first to the Lord, then to the people. And I'll tell you this, if you don't minister to the Lord first, you're not going to have anything to minister to the people anyway. Your own wisdom, your own opinion. Look where that got you. That's the way I look at it. You know, we all got an opinion, but I look at mine, you know, I don't know about your track record. Mine's kind of been hit and miss a little. But his is on. So I want to encourage you, go back and you might even want to, you know, this, they'll get this uploaded pretty quick. This message will be back on our website. You can go listen to it for free. Or if you want to spend a few bucks, you can buy one. But just a tip, you can get it free online. GraceOnTheMove.us. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? And so you can go back and listen to it. Because sometimes, you know, we have to listen to things more than once. Man, I've got messages, you know, from different people over the years and books and messages I've listened to and re-listened. And I've even lost count how many times. You know, come on. I want to build it into my spirit. Amen. Build it in. Build it in. Remember we talked about Sunday that we're to live out of revelation, not out of knowledge, but out of revelation. Amen. You get to a place where it's in you that, like I said, like Brother Robert said, you know that you know because you know that you know that you know because you know that you know that you know that you know, you know. And when you get like that, oh boy, the devil starts shaking. Uh-oh. There's no test, no trial, no pressure, no person. No persecution, nothing can get it out of you when you get it like that. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to give you an opportunity to give real quickly here before we let you go. If you want an envelope for your giving, the guys are going to come give you one. While they're passing out the envelopes and you're getting your offering, tithes offering ready, let me remind you, September 14th, Brother Danny Johnston's going to be here for two services, 10:30 and 7. So be inviting people and telling people. And you should be getting a reminder, a card in the mail sometime this week. We're mailing out about 1,200 of them. So not all to your house, don't worry. But be praying, you know, that God will draw people in, people you prayed and fasted for. You know, we've been praying. You know, last week we had a 3-day prayer fast. We're believing God for a harvest, for lives to be changed, for souls to be saved. Amen. For God to just launch us up to a new level in God. Amen. And, you say, boy, that's a lot. Well, God's big. He can. You talk about a multitasker. God's the original multitasker. You know how many prayers he can listen to at the same time? Ever how many is going up? Hallelujah. And never get one mixed up with another one. Woo! That's a multitasker, isn't he? And that's just one thing. Our God's big. Never let him be little in your life. Father, thank you. Lord, as the people give. I thank you for their faithfulness and their giving. Lord, you said that as we give our tithes, that the windows of heaven would be open. You would pour out a blessing, not room enough to receive it. You would rebuke the devourer for our sake. Thank you for your blessing upon this offering and upon the people as they give in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead, guys, real quick. I'm going to let you go. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Christ triumphant church. That's us. That's us. That's us. Man, you go home tonight and the days ahead, you need to remind yourself, that's me. I'm a part of this triumphant church. I'm a part of it. Hallelujah. Well, stand to your feet. Saints of God, royal priesthood, a holy nation, anointed ones, called out of darkness, anointed, full of wisdom and the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, I'm glad that we're not following cunningly devised fables, but we are following the truth of the Son of the Living God, who gave His life that we might be a part of this triumphant church. Thank you, Lord. We're going to walk in it. By your grace and help, we're going to walk in it. We're going to walk in the light. We're going to walk in the purpose. We're going to manifest that authority and power of your kingdom wherever we go. Lord, let this truth be burned into us, as it were. Let it sink deep within our hearts, unshakable and unmovable in this truth that we belong to you. Thank you, Father. Bless the people now as they go. Lord, may their sleep be sweet. Father, tomorrow, Lord, use them wherever they go to take your light, your strength, and your kingdom to hurting people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. See you Sunday.